Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we will read at verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse contains the marrow or the fine gold of the gospel. It brings before us the heart of the good news of salvation, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this brings before us the fact that salvation is free. It is a free gift. While the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is the just reward of sin. But eternal life, you see, is the contrast, which is totally free. Death is deserved, but life is received freely. And so those who go on in sin and don't repent, they will perish in their sins and they will get what they deserve. But if we receive Christ, then we receive a free gift, not what we deserve, because salvation is of God's free favor. It is of grace, unmerited favor. And if we are trusting in Christ alone for salvation even now, then even now we are in possession of this free gift, even eternal life, and we will have our fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And even to bear fruit and to be holy is of God's free grace. It's absolutely free. The wages of sin, sin brings death. Sin brings justly death, eternal death, but the free gift of God, God's gift, is free, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin and the gift of God, and that is what we consider this Sabbath morning. First of all, the wages of sin, and secondly, the gift of God. That's the contrast. The one is deserved. The one is earned, but the other is free. The other is God's gift to us. Well, first of all, with the Lord's help, the wages of sin, and then, secondly, the gift of God. The word wages was used for the payment that soldiers would receive for their labor. It was the word wages here in the Greek is basically referring to the money, or at least the compensation that soldiers earned for their services. And this tells us that what the sinner receives, which is death, is deserved. It is earned. It's not a gift, but it's something that was earned. And that is telling us, again, that sin is the just desert or the just reward, that which is deserved by the sinner. The wages, what is earned, the wages of sin is death. Death is due to the sinner, just like the payment is due to the worker. The Lord Jesus said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer feels it's right to get paid because he has worked for it. Well, that's what sin does. We have sinned, and it's right that we get paid with death, that we get what we earned, and that's death, and that's eternal separation from God. And have we come to see this? Now, we have been able to quote this verse perhaps for years, but are we really awakened to the truth that is brought before us in this part of God's word, that the wages of sin is death, that what we have earned by our sins is death? It's bringing before us, of course, the fact that God is just. that he will see to it that those who go on in sin will receive the payment for their sins unless they believe in Christ. And that's the good news of salvation, which we'll come to, that there is hope, there is a way of escape, that we do not have to receive our wages, that we may receive the gift instead. But those who do not believe in Christ, those who do not repent of their sins, they will get what they deserve because God is just. This is the reality that God's word shows us plainly, that those who sin and disobey God will receive what they have deserved. They have earned it. God is righteous and will cause the sinner to see that those who sin will be punished because he is a holy and just God. Sin will be paid for. Remember our first parents in the Garden of Eden were created upright, holy. Adam and Eve had the law of God written on their hearts. They had the power to keep the law of God. We have the law of God in one sense written on our hearts. That's our conscience. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, that's still written upon the heart of man. But not only was it written upon the heart of Adam and Eve, they had the power and ability to keep it. But in spite of that, they sinned against God. They were placed under the covenant of works, the prohibition of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they partook of that fruit, they would receive death. That was a very clear test of their obedience. Would they obey God? Or would they see, well, there's nothing wrong with that fruit. It's just like all the other fruit. And going by the sight of their eyes, would they take the fruit? Or would they believe God? Knowing that God is true to his word, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Would they believe God or their own eyes? Or would they believe the devil lying to them? Well, clearly, they proceeded according to their own inclination. They chose to eat the fruit that God forbid them to eat, and they sinned and disobeyed God and received the consequences of it. Man incurred the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. And the full effects of the penalty were suspended. In other words, they did not receive all that was in the curse yet. They did immediately lose communion and fellowship with God. They ran away. They went into the trees of the garden and hid themselves. They lost communion with God. And God was walking in the garden and say, Adam, where are you? Well, they didn't want to have fellowship with God. They were afraid of God. That's what sin does. Sin makes us afraid of God and we run away from him. And also, of course, they lost their original righteousness. They sinned, and all their innocence was gone. They were not innocent anymore. They weren't righteous anymore. The Holy Spirit withdrew from them, and they were darkened. And that is the character of man, experiencing the loss of communion with God and the loss of original righteousness, to receive the penalty of death. All mankind, that's what our catechism teaches, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. So there's the miseries of this life, the calamities, the troubles and sorrows. That's what we deserve. But also death itself, the dissolution of body and soul, the soul and body separating from each other so that the soul goes into eternity and the body goes into the grave. That's death, the separation of body and soul. But there's also spiritual death, and that's the separation of the soul from God. That's what we said already, the loss of communion with God. and to be spiritually dead, having no fellowship with God. And that is the life of the soul, of course, is God. In the favor of God, that's life. But to lose the favor of God, that's death. And that is separation from God, which is spiritual death. Remember, the psalmist says, in thy favor is life. And to lose the favor of God is death. The wages of sin is death. So it's the separation of body and soul from one another. Body and soul separate. But also the soul is separated from God, that spiritual death. And there is also eternal separation from God, which is eternal death. It is the separation of both body and soul from God and all that is good to all eternity, to be cut off from the favorable presence of God. That is death, eternal. And this is what the Word of God teaches. Again and again we read the great truth that the wages of sin is death. And we find that in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18, 20. And then again, Ezekiel 33, verse 8. God is speaking to the wicked, saying, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. It's not, O wicked man, you can go on and live as you please and you will not have to pay for it. That's not what the Word of God says. O wicked man, you shall surely die. In the New Testament, we read about this principle in even clearer terms, if it is possible. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is what sin leads to. It begins with the desire or the lust which is conceived in the heart, and it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when the actual thing is done, what does it bring? It brings death. That is the inevitable consequence of sin, death. Sin leads to death. Some things in the Word of God may not be very clear to us, and we need to search and pray and seek guidance by the Holy Spirit. What is the meaning of God's word? But other things are so very clear a child can understand. Sin brings death. That's what we are to teach our children. That's why they're disciplined. Because they need to understand that there are negative consequences to sin. And appropriate biblical discipline will teach them that, so they won't be robbers and thieves and worse when they grow up. They need to realize plainly sin brings suffering. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Jesus taught the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man, who did not repent of his sins, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. How much clearer can God's word be? These are the plain principles of God's word. The wages of sin is death. It cannot but be that the sinner will receive death. That is the inevitable outcome of sin. And even for God's people, it holds true in their case as well, that sin brings death. Their sin, the believer's sin, deserves death. And they deserve death. If we're God's people, we deserve eternal damnation. We deserve it. That should humble every one of us. We don't deserve anything good. Do we deserve a pay raise? Do we deserve more friends? We don't deserve anything. The only thing we deserve is what God's word says we deserve. We deserve eternal death. Of course, I mean on the spiritual level between man and God. When it comes to man and man, well, of course, in human laws, and then rightly so, a manager might give the worker a pay raise or the company employer and so on. But we're speaking about what we deserve from God. We don't deserve anything from God but his wrath and curse because of our sin. And so even for God's people, all of us deserve God's wrath and curse. And it holds true that the wages of sin is death. Because even for God's people, death has been served. How? In the person and work of Christ. Sin always leads to death. And so it was even in God's people, their sin received the punishment it deserved in the redemption Christ purchased for them by Christ suffering in their place. Sin will always be punished either in our own persons or in the person of Christ. And he, for his own, suffered God's wrath for them. In their room instead, as their substitute, he suffered in their place. He received the full wages of sin, but not for himself. He didn't deserve it. But he was standing in the room and place of his people. They deserved it, and he suffered for it. Sin always leads to death. And so it is also what we can learn for God's people is that the wages of sin being death, there is still this separating power in sin that causes a breach or an interruption in the communion that God's people have with God. When they sin, that necessarily brings about a distance between them and God. And of course, the suspension in their communion is worsened, it is increased according to the aggravations of their sin. God's people are constantly sinning. They're full of infirmities and they're forgetful. They catch themselves thinking about things that they might not, that they ought not, or that are not appropriate to the occasion. They're not concentrating like they should. They might say something out of impatience. They're sinning all the time. But they're always going to God for forgiveness. Always going to him to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the sins that are attended with greater aggravations, telling a lie, God forbid that any of us would tell a lie, or giving in to great covetousness and dishonesty at work or whatever it may be, these are aggravated sins and they bring about a greater suspension of communion and even great darkness. The point is, sin leads to death. God's people will see that. Sin will bring pain. Sin will bring suffering. Sin will bring consequences. Was Achan's sin forgiven? We don't know, but we do know that he was stoned to death for his sin. There are consequences to sin. And we are warned about the wages of sin, which is death. For even for God's people, Paul speaks about their past life. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Your past sinful life, you're ashamed of those things. Sometimes you get the impression with some professing Christians that they glory in those things that they used to do. They're ready to tell big stories about their past sinful life, you know, their gambling and drinking and whatever it was, even with a smile on their face. Where's the grief? Where's the shame? Paul says, you're ashamed of those things, aren't you? For the end of those things is death, verse 21. It brings nothing to glory in, only shame, no lasting satisfaction. And that's what everyone will see, those who are getting a lot of pleasure out of sin today, by their Sabbath breaking, not going to church, they're sleeping in. They're not seeking to do their duty before God, watching games on the television, enjoying themselves. They're going to find that the pleasures of sin are short and they lead to death, a guilty conscience, and without repentance, bitter suffering to all eternity. And we see that the wages of sin is death and the way of transgressors is hard. God shows us from his word, and he shows us in providence, that those who go on in sin will suffer very often and suffer in kind. That is, the suffering that they go through is according to the sin they committed. It is suitable, it is agreeable too, it matches. Their suffering matches their sin. Those who go on in drunken revelry, well, they very often suffer for it the next day. That's why people don't show up at work sometimes, because they've been drinking all night. They feel terrible. And that's what the Word of God teaches, that the wages of sin is death, and those who go on transgressing, the liar cannot be trusted, the gambler becomes poor, the pop star overdoses on drugs, and the actor commits suicide. The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to misery, suffering, trouble, and sin bites like an adder, Proverbs chapter 23. Those who indulge in drink, it sneaks up upon them and strikes them and ruins them. They imagine that they can gain pleasure by their sin, but suddenly, perhaps even without being aware, well, they were warned plenty of times, but he that hardeneth his neck, being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly. And that without remedy. We see the folly of sin. And we're all foolish by nature. It's because sin is deceitful and we are not watching against it. As we said last Sabbath morning, as Calvin puts it, we've been warned. And for us who have the truth, for us to go on in sin is like a man stumbling over a rock at noonday. There's no excuse. You don't pity a man for not paying attention where he's going when he should know better. Sin leads to death. We have many examples in Scripture. Saul is a clear example. When he was given clear instruction by Samuel the prophet, not to spare anyone of a particular battle, well, he spared the king and the soldiers. They spared the sheep and oxen for sacrifice, he said. We want to sacrifice to the Lord. But Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. It doesn't matter what you intended. It matters what God commanded. And not only was his kingdom taken away from him, his life was taken from him. His peaceful life was taken away from him because of his sin. An evil spirit was sent to trouble him. Saul lived a miserable life. And it is one of the other things that Samuel told Saul was that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and that's where his sin took him at length, to sorcery, dealing with witchcraft. Saul lived a miserable life, which illustrates the inevitable truth that the wages of sin is death. And that's where sin is carrying us. If we're willing to go along with the flow, the current of sin, just let it take us where it takes us. We don't want to resist it. It's too hard. We're too lazy. We just allow our sinful desires to get the better of us, and we'll go along with what's easy for us. Well, we're going along a path that will lead to destruction. The Lord Jesus warns us about the broad way that leads to destruction. Many are going that way. Never mind the crowds, what they're doing. Our Savior has told us that that way leads to destruction. And they're not moving in a path of freedom. Well, they feel like it. But soon they will realize the path terminates in the prison of hell. Because the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from the favorable, comfortable presence of God. Abandoned to the consequences of sin. To all eternity without remedy. The wages of sin is death. But there is hope for the sinner who hears the gospel. If we do not harden our hearts, The wages of sin is death, but the gift, there is a gift, and it's presented to us for our acceptance. The gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, in the second place, let us consider the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I trust that the difference in the two parts of this text is very clear. The contrast between what we receive from sin and what we receive from God. Sin gives us death. God gives us life. You might say, well, doesn't God punish sinners? Yes, he does. But you can also say that is what sin gave you. God did not do that to you. You did it to yourself. You have destroyed yourself by your sin. I have destroyed myself by my sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. God's word tells us. But in me, he says, in me is thine help. So sin gives us death. God gives us life. Sin gives us what we deserve. Think of that. We've been thinking of that. We earn it. We deserve it. We get paid exactly, no more, no less than what we deserve. Sin gives us what we deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. Life. We don't deserve life. God gives us life. The one is due to us. The other is free to us. Sin justly gives us death. God freely gives us life. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but in no way is eternal life what we deserve or what we merit. We do nothing. We do nothing to earn life. We don't earn a title to everlasting life. We never can. Our best efforts are not good enough for God when it comes to eternal life. Our best is not good enough. We cannot merit the favor of God. It is unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Salvation is of grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned. We didn't earn it. It's received freely. Freely. That's how this word can be translated. But for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, that's the very nature of the gift in this Greek word. It is absolutely free, not deserved, not earned. The free gift of God is eternal life. It's perhaps sometimes hard to imagine a gift that was earned. I'll give you this if you do this for me. Well, that's given. In that sense, it might be a gift on some conditions. But this gift is absolutely free. It's a free gift. It is the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are there conditions to this gift? Not really. The only condition is that it is God who gives it. God gives it, not over here, not over there, but here. You will not get the gift, in other words, by going on in sin, but by coming to Christ. That is very clear, but does that mean that you deserved it? You earned it? Can you say, I earned something simply by opening my hand? Not at all. Did I earn something by going to him for it and not going to him for it? No, you didn't earn it by just going to the right person. Who gives it to you? Well, that is just to show that even though we believe, and that's the condition of belief, well, believing is receiving. Believing is not earning. If you open your hand to receive a gift, you don't say, I earned this gift by opening my hand to receive it. No, it's absolutely free. Of course, you will not get it if you don't receive it. If you turn your back upon it, you turn away from it, of course you won't receive it. But it's free to all. Only receive it. and receive it in Christ, because it's bound up in him. It's not bound up in your good works. It's not bound up in another religion. Going to Buddha will not save you. Going to Allah or any false god will not save you. It's in Christ. That's what Paul says. The gift of God is eternal life through or in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in Christ, not outside of Christ. It's in Christ that we receive the gift. Eternal life is available only in Christ. He paid the price for this gift. Yes, the gift is absolutely free. Free to us. But it came with a price, or came with a cost to Christ. And the cost was his blood, his sufferings, his tears, his toil, his sorrow. And so Christ purchased this gift for sinners like us. How can this be? Well, again, God is just. As we said already, sin will always be paid for. Sin will always receive death. And how then can we escape that death which we deserve and which will always be due to sin? How can we escape it when it is due to us, when we deserve it? How can we escape it? It is by Christ suffering in our place. Christ suffering the wages of sin for us so that we don't have to. He takes our place. For everyone who trusts in him, he is their substitute. He died for them. He put away their sin, that is the wages of sin, by suffering it for them. That is the great cost of salvation. That is the great cost of eternal life. It's a free gift to us. It was not free to Christ. He suffered the penalty. He paid the price in full. And to illustrate to the younger children, let us say that a parent gives his child a new, perhaps a 16-year-old, a new car. It doesn't happen very often, but sometimes it can. The parent gives his son a new car, and he tells his son, "I'm giving this to you, but didn't that car cost $5,000? That car costs a lot of money. Yes, but it's free to you. I paid for it, but you get it free. It's free. You don't have to work for it. I'm giving it to you as a free gift. I paid the price. I paid the money." Well, see, the Lord Jesus paid the price for the salvation of sinners. He paid for it by his own blood. He paid the price in full so that salvation is free. Forgiveness is free to you. Receive the free gift. It's in Christ. Look to Jesus. "Lord, please give me that gift of salvation. It's absolutely free. Lord, thou didst pay the price in full. Thou didst suffer for sin already. Thou didst endure the wrath of God already. So that to me, it's absolutely free, and I don't have to suffer for my sins. Save me, O Lord, by thy blood, by thy salvation, by thy death on the cross to purchase salvation." What a wonderful gift this is. Absolutely free to the sinner, but what great cost to the Savior. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great contrast again, which we have not really opened up much, but death, that separation from God, separated from all that is good, to receive nothing but loss, to be in a vacuum, to have all goodness, everything we ever enjoyed, completely removed from us, and absent and gone forever, even into the blackness of darkness forever, outer darkness, outer separation from God. But life, you see, is the very opposite of that. With death, it is separation from God, and yes, to receive the torments, even to be separated from God is tormenting, and the positive infliction of God's wrath, fiery wrath and curse to all eternity. But life, on the other hand, to consciously possess that enjoyment of God's favor, which is all that makes up the rational creature's highest life. The highest life of a rational being is not eating and drinking, but contemplating the glory of God. That's life. To receive the conscious communications of God's love in our souls, that is life. And to have that forever, that's the highest life possible. Life in the presence of God and His love, that's eternal, ongoing, endless life, which is God's free gift. It's to have Christ, because He's the source of life. He's the source of peace. Jesus is the source of all pleasurable, pure enjoyment. Life in its fullness, that's eternal life. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Full deliverance from the curse. Final deliverance from all misery forever and ever. No longer even a hint of interruption of the communion with God, not once suspended from the favorable presence of God, but to endure everlastingly the conscious enjoyment of His love. And that's the spiritual blessings, including forgiveness of sins and the purifying of our natures by His Spirit, being sanctified holy, body, soul, and spirit, perfectly holy. Again, it's sin that interrupts our fellowship with God, but there's no more sin in eternal life when it's most fully possessed and enjoyed, that is, in heaven. No more sin, no more interruption of communion with God, no more frowns from the Father's presence, no more tasting His displeasure, but only seeing His smiles to all eternity. Truly in His favor is life. Every child of God will say that. They feel that. They know that in the favor of God is life. And to enjoy His favor, to enjoy His favor in heaven without any interruption, without any break, without any suspension, without any lessening of it, but only perhaps the increase of it, as the faculties are enlarged, more understanding, greater capacity, receiving fuller communications of His love, endless, perfect, boundless, eternal life in the presence of God. But it is also enjoyed here on earth. Spiritual life. The grace and enabling of the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit bearing, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering. This is one of the gifts that is included in this life that's eternal that God gives us as a gift. And Paul says that you have your fruit unto holiness. You're bearing fruit. These are holy fruits. Verse 22, being now made free from sin, that is at least the dominion of sin, it's not reigning over you, and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. That's the issue of it. That's where it's leading to. It's leading to the full enjoyment of everlasting life. Think of that, your fruit bearing, your desire to keep God's commandments and do His will, it's issuing forth into eternal life. You're having a greater taste of it by going on in the path of obedience. Yes, the way is straight and narrow when it comes to this life, but it leads to life, the full enjoyment of eternal life. That's the gift of God that Christ gives us. It shall be in us a well of water springing up, ending in, as it were, eternal life. The fruit, the end is everlasting life. How that should encourage believers to devote themselves more fully to the Lord. You're more fully devoted to the Lord, you'll have more life, more fellowship, more grace. It's very productive, the productive life of a child of God. Investing in the use of the means of grace, reading your Bible more carefully, studying Scripture, memorizing, spending more time with godly people, more time on your knees. You're investing greater enjoyment, even in this world, of the life that Christ has purchased for believers. The end is everlasting life and the full enjoyment of it. But it's all a gift. This gift and the fullness of it is to motivate us to serving God more fully in this world. Have you received this gift? The Lord Jesus was speaking to that woman at the well in Samaria. As she knew that she was a great sinner, and she could not find satisfaction in any one thing in this world, and she had to go from one thing in one relationship to another, could not find happiness. Truly, the ways of the world end in misery. The way of transgressors is hard. She was asking questions, but the Lord began the conversation by telling her, "You should be asking for living water. If thou knewest the gift of God," the gift, "and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, ask, and he would have given thee living water." He would have given it to you. How many of you are acting upon that simple truth? Or have you prayed a few times and maybe a long time and you're saying to yourself, "I still haven't received the gift"? Well, is ceasing asking going to bring you the gift? Perhaps you're knocking on the door of somebody's house, you're borrowing some sugar or something else or whatever, and you're knocking and knocking, "Well, the person's not opening the door, I'm just going to go home now." And right then the door opened. But you are all the person can see is your back. You're walking back home. Well, you didn't receive the gift because you stopped knocking. Stopping doesn't get you the gift. Stopping will not enable you to receive anything. Continue to ask. Continue to seek. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given. If you knew what was good for you, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and kept asking. And he would have given you living water. The Lord gave her that living water. The Lord set her free from the power of sin. And she now had the gift of God. She left her water pot behind and went to the people of the city and said, "Is not this the Christ? Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in him. Go to him." And there was poor David. As he got older, he no doubt was troubled because of his sins. And in Psalm 25, he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." He had prayed, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." It was the Lord who cleanses. He knew that. He needed to be washed by Christ. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is given. We're to work out our salvation and be diligent and obedient. But that is just giving the evidence that we're saved already. It is salvation itself is God's free gift. He puts it in us. He saves us by the blood of Christ. David knew that, and he knew that he needed still the forgiveness of his sins by the blood of Christ, freely received. But he was also assured that because of God's salvation, goodness and mercy would continue to follow him all the days of his life, because the gift of God is without repentance. God does not change his mind. When he gives us salvation, he gives it for keeps, forever. It is eternal. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? How long is he going to dwell in the house of the Lord? Forever, he says, because this salvation and this adoption into the family of God is permanent. It is to eternity. What a glorious gift salvation is, this eternal life. Will not God's people praise him and thank him today for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? You may be going through much affliction today, and many things trouble you, and your mind is weighed down and grieved. And you might have a broken heart because of sin, but if your faith is in Christ, that is, by the grace of God, you're looking to Jesus alone for salvation, and he's precious to you. He will never withdraw this salvation from you. It is an eternal salvation. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." No one is going to snatch you from Christ. It can never be. Not the devil, not your sin. They shall never perish. Christ came to redeem them from all iniquity, to save them from this present evil world by giving himself for them. The wages of sin is death. Christ suffered that death for them. Their eternal life is secured to all eternity. He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, let's remember, friends, that union with Christ is essential. Eternal life will not be received apart from Christ. It can only be enjoyed in him. In him. Those who hear the gospel but reject it, what are they doing? They're rejecting their own salvation. They could have been saved, but they themselves rejected it. As we read in the Word of God, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." They give it up. God is giving salvation. The sinner folds his arms and says, "No, I'd rather have sin." He turns his back and goes into the ways of sin. Well, they could have been saved, but they rejected their own salvation. When the gift is presented to you in the gospel, what is your duty? Your duty is to receive the gift. Your duty is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews asked the Savior a very simple question: "What is the work of God? Tell us, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What is our responsibility? What is our duty? Jesus said, "This is the work of God." You want to know what the work of God is? "This is the work of God, that ye believe on the one whom he hath sent." That's your duty. That's something that has to be made clear. Some people go away from church thinking, "It's my duty to obey my parents. It's my duty to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's my duty to be honest." How many of you are going to go out from this church building and say, "It's my duty to believe in Jesus"? That's your duty. And when salvation is presented to us as a gift, what should our response be? Your parent says, your grandfather says, or whoever it may be, your neighbor says, here's something for you. I'm giving it to you. Do you say, oh, thank you very much, and turn around and walk away and let the person still have the gift himself? No, you receive it. So when salvation is presented to you as a gift, your duty is to receive it, to receive the gift. What else is a gift for but to be received? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When salvation is offered to you freely, and Jesus says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, what should your response be? Lord, evermore give me this bread. He's given to you, take it. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of eternal life. Don't just admire it. Receive it. It's in Christ. Lay hold of Christ. But you say, faith, how can I believe when I'm dead in trespasses and sins? Well, that is true also. Faith is the gift of God. Well then, receive the gift. Ask the Lord for that. Ask the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open your heart, that you would truly receive the gift as Christ opened Lydia's heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul, the things of Christ. She received Christ. She received Christ. And that is what believing is. It is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Do you receive Christ? How do I know if I receive Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you desire him? Do you say in your soul, Jesus is my only hope for salvation? Christ alone for my soul, that's the only way that my sins can be forgiven. That's my only hope. Is that what your soul is saying? And also rest assured of this, friend, that to reject the gift is highly provoking to God. And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit convinces us of. The Spirit convinces of sin, Jesus said, because they believe not on me. You might have a pricked conscience because you weren't honest the other day. You might have a pricked conscience because you were rude to someone the other day. Do you have a pricked conscience because you have not yet believed in Jesus? Oh, that the Holy Spirit would convince you of that, that you would have a guilty conscience for rejecting Christ up to this moment. Because he's altogether lovely and altogether worthy of your embrace. How dare you reject a Savior? You say, it was my evil heart. Yes, it is desperately wicked. And just because it is manifest in rejecting Christ, we see all the more how wicked it is to reject God's precious gift. Should break our hearts. Oh, to go on like that, what can we expect but to receive the wages of sin, which is death and destruction to all eternity? And Jesus himself will take vengeance on you with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that obey not the gospel. They obey not the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe, they disobeyed. Jesus will take vengeance on you if you don't believe. Obeying the gospel, trusting in his Son. Cry out to him, Lord, open my eyes that I may see, that I would believe in Christ. That you would be closed into embracing him. The Lord Jesus offers you himself. And he is not a harsh taskmaster. He is not saying to you like the law says, pay me that thou owest. What is Jesus doing? He's offering you a free gift. Free. Offering you himself, what greater gift could he offer? He says to you, wilt thou be made whole? Would you like to be saved? Oh, that you would not say no. That you would recognize that is the tendency to say, I'd rather have my sins and not be saved. That you would say, Lord, I would believe, help my unbelief. This gospel offer is taking place as we speak. Do not keep your hand closed like a clenched fist. Remember what faith is. It's a self-emptying grace. As long as your hand is closed to Christ, you're not receiving Christ. It is closed to Christ and it's full of itself. The hand is full of its fingers. And if we're keeping away from Christ, we're full of ourselves, our own thoughts, our own ways. Jesus says, open your hand and receive the gift. Open your heart and receive me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of your heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Open your hand, open your mouth, and he will fill it. He will give you the finest of the wheat. He will give you the true bread from heaven to your soul. Choose life and not death. Jesus is waiting to be gracious, and his salvation is not for the good, but for the bad. Hear his own word through the mouth of the apostle. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for ungodly sinners like you and me, and he will receive all who come. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to give thanks unto thee for thy word. And may we be truly thankful, Lord, by receiving the gift. How can we be thankful? By turning down the gift. We are not thankful at all if we reject Christ. But oh, that we would receive him. Oh, that we would be shut up to embracing him. To say of him, he is all our salvation, all our hope. And confidence is placed in him alone. O Lord, give us this gift. Give us salvation. Give us Christ, or else we die. Receive us now, and pardon our sins, and help us to keep thy day holy. For Jesus' sake, amen.